Again, you get so much more out of the reading of Scripture when you can see it with your eyes, you hear it with your ears, as you would follow along as I read from Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word for us today. Of course, Jesus is speaking here. This is a story from Jesus, a parable, and the parable is introduced actually way back in chapter 15, where it says that these religious leaders were muttering and complaining that Jesus would welcome sinners and actually eat with them. And so Jesus responds by telling his disciples a number of parables with an understanding that these Pharisees and these teachers of the law would be listening in. Jesus knew that. Essentially, Jesus gives five short sermons about money, the topic of money. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the shrewd manager, and now the rich man and Lazarus. The whole time, knowing that these Pharisees and these teachers of the law are listening in. And this story really begins, it really brings Jesus' teaching to a climax, as judgment and eternal destiny are also brought into the picture. How we handle our money is very important. How we handle our money and possessions could be an indicator of a deeper spiritual condition. Are we being good stewards of what we have been given by God? Are we generous with what we have and share with others, or are we stingy and do we hold on to stuff? Do we hoard our things and our money? Do we try to get and take from others as much as we can? In other words, handling money and how we handle our money indicates what's going on deeper inside of us. Does handling money and possessions indicate or show that you have a dependence upon God that's deep and enduring? Or does it show that really life is all about you and it's up to you to do anything to provide for yourself? Does it show that you trust in God? Or does it show you're just trusting in self alone? The way we handle our money, our possessions, can indicate something that's going on deeper within the soul. Now, throughout his gospel, Luke is a champion of the poor and the marginalized of society. And this is a major theme throughout the gospel of Luke. He writes down a number of sayings and teachings and parables of Jesus. But this one about Lazarus is different. You see, in every other parable, Jesus does not name the characters. It's just the son. It's the father, it's the brother, the woman, the friends, no names. But in this parable, Jesus gives a name to one of the characters, not the wealthy, popular, well-known person of the story that you might think would have a name, but the poor, the sick, the destitute person, the one that most of us might not even bother to get to know their name. You see, when the rest of the world tends to see folks as nameless and faceless statistics, especially the poor, Jesus reminds us that they are real human beings, with real souls, people with names. The Pharisees and other religious leaders of Jesus' day were going around looking very pious in their long flowing robes. They looked like they really loved God, but deep down we're told that they're kind of greedy and they love money. They fasted publicly and they looked horrible when they fasted so that everyone would see and know that they were fasting and giving up food for a while. They prayed publicly, and they prayed loudly so everyone would see them praying, and so they would look very pious and religious. And one might think, by looking at them, that, well, they're closer to God than anyone else. Yet people who tend to love money and be enmeshed in the riches and the things of this world tend to be the same ones to close their ears to the voice of God and to the needs that are all around them. There was a matter of God's word that clearly spelled out what God required when it came to caring for the poor and the oppressed. There were prophets who had written down God's condemnation of his people in the past who were neglecting the poor. The scriptures are full of it, yet the religious experts of the day were ignoring those passages of scripture. They were quickly flipping through and going to which passages they wanted to hear, but they didn't want to hear those. They didn't want to hear. It seemed like they skipped over or totally forgot about that passage from Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7, where it says, Is it not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? The Pharisees were not hearing God in their Bibles. As it says in verse 15, they were justifying themselves before people, but their true values were detestable in God's sight. They valued wealth and even a religious status before a love of God and a love of other people. And I think there's a name for this. We call this greed. Greed, folks, is not good. It's one of the historic seven deadly sins for a reason. There's a certain morbid urgency in this parable, too. An important part of this message is that death is coming for all of us, rich, poor, alike. There's also a final judgment that we will all have to face. You know, our culture is full of attempts to sidestep or ignore this reality of death and final judgment. Some do it through New Age promises of reincarnation and channeling and astral projection and all sorts of things like this. Others just get so busy with their own lives that they try to ignore their end or pretend like it's never going to happen or what happens beyond, as in the final judgment. Jesus continues a certain theme in today's parable that has something to do with being prepared for the future, being prepared for the afterlife by living well today and using money and resources at your disposal today to help a neighbor in need. Now is the time to do it, because a day is coming when you can't do it over. You won't be able to go back. Now is the time to be generous. As Jesus sometimes likes to do, there is this exaggerated contrast between the rich man and poor man Lazarus. Not exaggerated in the bad sense of that word, but Jesus, in telling this parable, he makes this huge contrast and so that you get his spiritual drift and you understand what he's getting at, and he does it often. And so Jesus begins by telling us about two men who couldn't be more different from each other. So first, the contrast between rich man and poor man Lazarus. In verse 19, Jesus begins by telling us that there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Other translations say that he feasted sumptuously every day. He dressed well. He lived in a nice house. He had a gate at the end of the driveway. He ate his fill every day. This wasn't a man who did well for himself. No, we might say he's filthy rich today. Filthy rich. Purple was the color of royalty, and it would have been very expensive. It would have been like wearing a fine silk Armani suit today or something like that. The word for gate in verse 20, it wasn't just a little white picket fence gate. No, this was the same word used for like a big city gate or a gate into the temple. It would have been one of those huge, heavy, wrought iron gates that only a super rich person could have and could afford. So there was once this super rich man who was living it up. Jesus begins his story. And then there was Lazarus who lay by the gate, the poor man with a name. He was a beggar covered with sores, not even strong enough to kick the dogs away. Now pause for a moment and think about that. How bad of a condition that must be, not even strong enough to kick the dogs away from licking at his sores. It says Lazarus longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table, and there's no indication of ever getting any of the floor sweepings or the compost bucket or the plate scrapings. You see, the name that Jesus gives the man in the parable, it means God helps, and God is the only help for this man. This man wasn't just any old panhandler or a beggar on the street. Lazarus was a super poor man, polar opposite of the super rich man. He was diseased and weak and destitute and hopeless. I mean, how bad off would you have to be to go dumpster diving and pull out a half-eaten piece of pizza, flick off some maggots, and take a bite? Well, you'd have to be as bad off as Lazarus, I'd imagine. Here we have the heights of riches and the depths of poverty meeting each other at the gate, perhaps every day. Maybe you've lived at this gate sometime in your life. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in a big city where you've seen these polar opposites, the super rich and the super poor. Maybe your own town has a gate like this, a place where extreme riches and poverty meet. No, the story isn't about big government social programs. No, that would make the rich and poor alike nameless and faceless statistics. No, this parable is about two men, two human beings who seem to pass each other on a daily basis, two men who couldn't be further apart from each other in social status and resources, yet were human flesh and blood, sharing the same chunk of earth together. The roles are at the extremes, but so is the great reversal that happens when they die. And the time for generosity is over. So the next part of the story, it shows us how rich and poor alike must face the inevitable. We're not going to be around forever. We will all face a final judgment. The rich and poor alike will face the reality of death and the reality of a final judgment. And that's what Jesus teaches. That's what Jesus is teaching here in this passage. It says in verse 22, the time came for the beggar to die when he died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. The contrast between these two men continues in the story, but in opposite ways. The angels carry Lazarus into the arms of none other than Abraham himself, the father of all Israel. Lazarus got no breaks in this life, but when he died, he had a personal escort right to the table of the Lord with the saints in heaven. The poor and destitute of Jesus' day were often considered to be under judgment of God. God must be judging you because you're so poor. What a shock, then, to learn in this story, Lazarus, who probably had no one to bury him even, was translated into heaven by God, by the angels of God, to be with the saints of God. God accepted him in his poverty, in his desperation, in his desperate state, and he blesses him with the riches of heaven. God did not reject him because he was poor, but neither did God accept him on account of his poverty. Poverty was not a qualifier for heaven either, as some people believe. He did not automatically go to heaven because he was poor. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, at the same time, the rich man also dies and is buried, it says. And that's it, dead and buried. He died with a lot of wealth that his friends probably got, his family got, all the stocks, all the money, all the dollars, all the investments. No U-Haul was following him to the grave. And maybe he was even buried wearing something purplish, a very expensive suit. Lazarus is carried up to heaven while the nameless rich man down to Hades. And there in hell, or Hades, the rich man sees Abraham and Lazarus from a distance. And he calls out to him in verse 24, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." It's probably an understatement. He wants to be set free. He wants to be relieved. But Abraham says he's received his good things during life, while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted and you are in agony. More than that, a great chasm has been set in place. And there's no changing it once you have died. There's no changing your destiny once you have died. There's no purgatory. There's no suspended sentence. There's no conditional immortality. No one is going to pray you out of this mess after you're dead. The time to help the poor and the destitute is now, and it's in this life. But that's not what the rich man wants to do, does it? He still wants Lazarus to serve him. Tell Lazarus to come down here and get me some water. And did you notice the rich man actually knows his name? He knows Lazarus' name. Did he know it all along? Did he know him by name, this man who lay at his gate every day, this man he walked by, this man that he walked over and never helped, never gave the floor sweepings to him, never gave the scraps from the plates, never gave him the compost bucket, even nothing? He spent his life thinking about himself and his pleasures, living it up with no concern for the humanitarian crisis that was living right at his gate, right at his front door. He made no provision for eternity while he lived, no space for the spiritual life, no attempt to try to live out a life glorifying to God by serving others and loving others. But once he realizes his unchangeable situation, he makes another request. He says in verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Now the rich man's doing the begging, isn't he? The first time he's shown concern for anyone in death, after he realizes his unchangeable situation, but then again, it's only for his own kind, just to my brothers. Not send somebody to warn everybody, but send him to my family, only to my family. He's still in that selfish frame of mind. That's what I think hell is. It's just an expression of how you've lived your life the whole time. He wants Lazarus to come back from the dead to warn his brothers like some kind of ghost from Christmas past to wake up old Scrooge. If you only did a miracle like that, God, then my brothers would have to repent. They'd have to change their ways. Abraham tells them straight out. He says they have their Bibles. They have Moses, Elijah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah with them right now. The scriptures have spoken about the care of the poor, the alien, the destitute. The Bible tells them about refugees and treating people kindly. But the prophets, they've railed against the Israelites of the past for their neglect of the weak and the vulnerable among them. The Bible's full of it. Abraham says in verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they do not believe their Bibles, they will not be convinced if someone rises from the dead. If they don't hear the scriptures, if you don't hear the scriptures now, today, if your heart is that hardened, that cut off from spiritual reality, that cut off from God and God's word, you're not going to believe it even if somebody rises from the dead and tells you something. And of course, something like this has played out over and over again in the generations as they've unfolded. When Jesus rose from the grave, many believed in him. They trusted in him. But there were many who refused to believe. And still today, there are so many who refuse to believe in the historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Someone has come back from the dead. The living Word, Jesus Christ. And we not only have Moses and the prophets, we have the Gospels of Jesus Christ too. And yet many continue to refuse to believe, and many refuse to live by what Moses, the prophets, and Jesus have taught with regard to caring for the poor and the destitute. This life is the only one we've been given. We've been given it for a time. We have resources. We have things. We have possessions. We have money. We have investments. Only for a time. We don't take it with us. We don't get the U-Haul to heaven. Now is the time to be generous with what we have. One day, both the rich and the poor will face death, and someone's going to know, going to want to know what you did with Moses, what you did with the prophets, what you did with Jesus, what you did with your money, your possessions. While you lived here on this earth, while you had resources to give, while others suffered and did without. It's a hard word today and a sobering one. It's certainly difficult for lovers of money to hear and apply, but it's also a good reminder for us all to keep the important things of life front and center. The pursuit of money and pleasure can consume our thinking and our time and all of our resources, and it has a way of shaping our values, the values we live by, and the people that we tend to ignore or walk over or never get a chance to get to know their name. Like one of the ghosts of Christmas past, Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus today has the potential of waking us up out of a dead sleep. Maybe it will show us those times in our lives when we and our families were destitute, in deep need of help, laying at someone's gate, waiting to be helped. If we can connect with that part of our past, that part of our story, maybe it'll help us to have some empathy for those who are going through the same thing even today. Maybe you've been shown something, someone today who lives at your gate, someone that you know by name and you see their face, someone who needs help. Or maybe you are seeing an empty future because you've been hoarding your wealth and living it up with no regard for anyone else around you. You have a difficult time giving anything away, whether it's time or energy or money or a compliment. And so you have a really empty, spiritually thirsty future ahead for you. Whatever this parable of Jesus is showing you today, it's my prayer that God, by his Holy Spirit, would work in all of our hearts so that we would foster a generous and a joyous life of generosity, of giving. For when we were destitute in our sins and transgressions, when we were totally unable to kick the licking dogs of sin away, Christ died for us, and he was generous toward us. More than that, he rose again that we might be freed from living a miserly life, empty life, lonely lives, focused just on the self, and self-pleasure and self-importance. The Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Jesus, having come back from the dead, warns us all and says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" So may the Lord give each of us wisdom and insight as we apply these holy words to our lives. And may generosity take on a new urgency. For now is the time to be generous. Would you pray with me? Generous Father God, thank you for speaking plainly to us of your concern for the poor, the alien, the oppressed, and the destitute. Forgive us when we have been too wrapped up in our own concerns, our own pleasures, our own pursuit of wealth, to notice what has been going on right at our own front doors or at our gates. Lord, may there be a radical reversal inside of each of us today. And having been forgiven and set free from selfishness and greed, Lord, send us with the good news of Jesus, along with a helping hand to those in need. For the need is great all around us. And now as we go into this week, we pray that you would guide, that you would console, that you would provide. We praise you, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth and all that are in them. Amen.